In the name of Jesus, amen. My brother-in-law said to his little son, "Don't touch the vase. If you break it, you don't have any money to pay for it." Before the words were even out of his mouth, the little boy had, as he picked it up, dropped it, and it broke into 100 pieces. And then seeing the angry look on his father's face, my nephew pathetically tried to fit some of the pieces back together again. There was no hope of his restoring the vessel. Someone would either have to restore it, someone else, or else pay for a new one. Let me repeat again just a section of the text. "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now certainly God took his own advice when he created the world. He knew. He calculated or counted the cost, what it would take to finish the work. He knew precisely what he would have to sacrifice in order to bring it to full and final completion. The exact cost was hidden in his heart, or present in his bosom, if you will. It was going to cost him much more than just the material wealth that made up the whole universe. That is, he would pay more than the original cost, or perhaps better, more than the original estimate, way more. A financial advisor undoubtedly would have protested, "It's going to cost you more than it's worth." Nevertheless, even counting that cost, and with loving care as a wise master craftsman, God proceeded to build. And it was a glorious building, perfect in every detail, no defects, no flaws, no spots or blemishes. And he had sufficient to finish it. What's more, even to refinish it. And then that awful, horrible disaster. The whole thing shattered into bits and pieces. Everything in disarray, discord, disharmony everywhere. Not one stone left upon another. Not one life left untouched. Who, what kind of an enemy would deliberately bring war and famine and bloodshed to a world in which the spirit of joyous love and happy harmony prevailed? In which people live together in glad agreement, in which the world had in fact been taught, as the Coke ad would have it, to sing in perfect harmony. That someone would deliberately, wrongfully, bring grief and heap it on the world, and pain and sorrow and misery on a world of joy and perfection, would deliberately wound and bruise and finally extinguish all life, is a crime so heinous, so shocking, that words can't even adequately describe it. The whole creation, the whole universe of atoms and cells, groans and travails in pain together. To see the misery of sin, the disease, the heartache, griefs and sorrow together, in its totality, as if it were collectively one body stripped of all of its beauty, is the way God saw it all from the beginning, even before he began to build. And he counted the cost of restoring it then. It was all figured in. Now then, look at it from another point of view. Who in his right mind would enter into an agreement with the author of that debt? Who in his right mind would align himself with the brutal, sadistic, pathological killers of this world, with its Charles Mansons? Who in his right mind would choose sin and evil and wickedness over goodness and righteousness? Who? Every one of us. Every one of us, in our stubborn refusal to love God above all things, to serve Him, to glorify His name, to do His will, and to love and to serve our fellow man, and in our insistence on our own way. Whenever we choose to sin, we join hands with the one who has brought misery and brokenness and death to this whole universe. And beyond all of that, we're so hardened that we don't even feel it. We don't feel anything when we read about the tragedy, when we read about the ugly crimes in our world about us. We simply, if we read about them, turn the page. Or if we see them on our TV screens, we flip the channel and promptly forget about them, going right past as if it were nothing at all. We simply forget about the groaning and pass by it, and the agony and the torment and the sighing and the bleeding and the dying. But not God. He not only saw it all, but He felt it, the hurt of it, the brokenness, the death, and He groaned. He determined to fix it. He determined to descend to the ditch to help his fallen neighbor. He alone had the coinage with which to make payment. He, in fact, would pay with the uttermost farthing, with everything that he had. Paul says to the Colossians, through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. God made peace through His Son's death on the cross, and so brought back to Himself all things, both on earth and in heaven. In Psalm 69, it's the Messiah who is speaking. He says, "They that hate me without a cause," people hate him without reason, "are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty." Now, in the midst of that hatred by his enemies, the Messiah says, Then I restored that which I took not away. Paul describes it like this in Romans chapter 8. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned. Declared wrong. Not just that a person is a sinner, but he condemned the very nature of sin. He declared it wrong. The sin is, of course, Christ, the innocent, crucified. That's obviously wrong. God let sin have its full course. The Son was sent, and He absorbed the impact of the spear as it hurled towards us, as it plunged towards us. He absorbed that into His person. He took into His person the lightning of God's wrath, which was directed towards us so that we could be free, even though it killed him. And then it became obvious. People could realize. It was evident that sin was wrong. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Sin had its day in court, and now it had nowhere else to appeal. The prince of this world, who had brought rack and ruin to it, is judged. The very nature of sin has been declared wrong. Christ crushed the enemy's head. That enemy who had sown the seeds of discord and hurt and ruin, he crushed his head without lifting a finger. Such a crime against such a tender, loving, pleasant one shows Satan's true colors. It shows the stuff he's made of. That he would do that to the holy, to the helpless, tender Son of God, who was only good, and who only came to heal and to help and to hold people in their misery and brokenness. Certainly you wouldn't want to have anything to do with anyone like that. Like a tender, helpless, sweet infant, beaten and abused unmercifully by the members of his own family. I mean that we would even consider agreeing with such hideous evil in our sinning shows us the true nature of our condition. It's madness. It's insanity. And then from God's point of view, what a price to pay to have to fix it. Why would God even want to redeem, to save people like that? People who, when they see him, his goodness, his loving kindness, his tender mercy, when they see all of his goodness, say about him, "This is the son and heir. Come, let's kill him that the building, the vineyard may be ours." Why would he want to redeem them at such cost? To give up, to forsake even your most precious possession for them. That's unsearchable grace. People like that deserve to be abandoned forever, forsaken in their misery, to suffer the eternal pangs and torment of hell. What price will a man pay for his freedom? The captain, the Roman captain, said it about his Roman citizenship to Paul, "With a great sum I obtained this freedom." But now God turns around and does the reverse. He makes payment. He himself goes into captivity and slavery so that people who are captives and slaves can go free and live with him as his children in his home. And he does that for people who are his enemies. Who would want to adopt people like that and make them your own children and pay the highest possible price or cost for them? Adopted people are people who are selected, chosen, picked. Who would pick people like that and make them members of your family? Such grace is absolutely unfathomable. Now, we would all consider it very unusual, really inconceivable, if a king were to go through Skid Row and to pick up a drunken bum, a derelict, and give him a country or a kingdom. It's unthinkable. I mean, if it happened, the whole world ought to hear about that king, about that gift, and about that giver. And I'm sure the world would write songs about it, and I am certain that we would hear them sung endlessly. And yet, if that king did it, it would be trivial. It would be insignificant compared with what the Father has done in procuring for and preparing and finally finishing the kingdom and giving it to us. As nothing compared with what Christ has done in sacrificing himself, giving himself up for us all. No greater love can a man have for another man than to lay down his life for him, than to take the gallows in his place or the electric chair, so that the other, an enemy besides, could go free and live with him. Who wouldn't love a man like that? And who wouldn't want to serve him all his life? And who wouldn't want to proclaim the love of such a person? Well, that's why you are here. What is inconceivable to us, God did. A broken world full of sinners, all infected completely with an awful disease that certainly no clean person would want to come near and touch, approach, all opposed to God, all denying him his due, all wanting to use his gifts in their own godless way. Why doesn't God just destroy them all and start over? Why wait? Why send your word? Why send prophets? Why send your own dear son to people like that? That's unsearchable grace. We deserve nothing. God gives us everything. We deserve to be cast into outer darkness where there's only weeping and gnashing of teeth. God invites us into heaven. And even sends his own son to search us out and to find us and to bring us in. The poet says it, which though we be unworthy of love so great and free, invites us very sinners to come, dear Lord, to thee. That's grace. It would be too good to be true if it had not been done, but it's finished. He counted the cost and he paid it. God so loved the world. That's the mystery that even angels desire to look into, and no angel in the sky could fully bear that sight, but downward bends a wondering eye at mysteries so bright. And so we all today sing with the poet, "See all your sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb of God was slain. His soul was once an offering made for every soul of man. Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever given by saints below and saints above the church in earth and heaven. Amen."